Let's get to the Word of God this morning together. We're going to consider a character, and we often talk about Joseph or Barnabas as he was called, but it's a challenge for us to become like Barnabas. And the reason why I would say it this way, of course, we're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to be like God the Father. We're supposed to be like those greater ones. But here in this particular capacity, Barnabas was his nickname. You know, that's what they called him because he was so encouraging. But let's consider how we might be like that in our time together. You know, encouragement is a strong influence on success. Every once in a while, I'll see something on Facebook or one of those social media outlets, and they'll say, you know, my wife is just so encouraging to me in every success of mine, or my husband is encouraging, and I like that. That's what needs to be. Sometimes it's the opposite, and that's sad. But we need to understand the importance of encouragement. We are trying to accomplish the most important thing in the world right now. That's what we're trying to do. We have come together to worship God, but we are striving to make sure that our souls make it home to heaven. There is nothing more important than that. There is nothing that equals it. There's nothing that should compete with it. Not one thing ever. We are trying to accomplish the most important thing in the world, and we need encouragement to do so. You think about that. Failure is seldom because the task is too great. Failure is usually from a decision that it cannot be done. You know, we defeat ourselves. I can't do this. It's like the lady who decided to swim across the Atlantic Ocean. I was told a lady when I was a kid, that's why it stuck, could be a guy. Swim across the Atlantic Ocean. So she jumped in the water, got halfway there, decided she couldn't make it, so she swam home. That's what happens to us. We defeat ourselves. So don't leave it up to you to win the victory. Don't leave it up to you, just, I've got to do this myself. Just back away. Don't encourage me. Don't help me. No, that's not what it's about. Heap unto yourself encouragement. We need to have that. Sometimes after we've given up, we learn that things that we didn't know. You know, that's one of those things. It's intriguing to me. And the more that my children grow into that particular stage in life that we all... Anyway... Love my kids. I do. I love my kids. But they're teenagers. They are just flat teenagers. And here's the thing. They think that I was never a teenager. You know? They think that I have been so long since I actually got my dinosaur riding license. You know? That's what they're looking at. And so, but here's the thing. There's things that they set out to do that they don't know that they can do, but I know they can because I've been there. You see, that's the thing. And when I'm here in life at my age, I need to realize there's people that have experienced what I'm going through and they know that I can handle it. And so I need to listen to their encouragement. I need to take that on. We all need that role in our lives in order to find that success. The opinion of our ability, you know, all of those things, it really can be helped when we have that wonderful fuel of encouragement. That fuel is encouragement itself. The encouragement of those around us. There are always individuals who are willing to supply, and there's willing to take, you know, but we need to be supplying encouragement to those around us because we're accomplishing good things. A little encouragement goes a long way. You know, it's always nice to hear kind words. I don't know, I wouldn't be the preacher I am today, whatever that amounts to, if it wasn't for the encouragement of people around me. You know, and sometimes the encouragement is, you know, good sermon preacher, and sometimes the encouragement is, okay, let's sit down. We need to talk about this, you know. But sometimes it's that idea that we accomplish good things because we have people around us that are willing to speak up and say, hey, you can do it. But we all enjoy being encouraged, and we need that in our lives. So in order for us to understand this a little better, we're going to choose one individual out of the New Testament that was really exemplifies, really puts together this package of encouragement, and that man's name is Joseph, but we know him as Barnabas. What's interesting to me is in Acts chapter number 4, when he's introduced to us, it says Joseph, who's been called Barnabas because he's the son of encouragement, from that point forward, the Holy Spirit, through inspiration, used Barnabas, never again referred to him by his given name, but it was referred to him by the name that he was associated with him. So, we're introduced to him in Acts chapter number 4, And it's a wonderful situation. I want you to look over there with me, if you would, Acts chapter number 4, and around verse number 36, and we're going to read a few more verses than just that one, but I want you to be familiar with where we run into this particular character and the circumstance that was there. There are individuals who were certainly in need, and they needed encouragement, and encouragement comes from more than just words. In this particular case, he had an opportunity to provide some wherewithal, and he provided encouragement that way. But it says in verse number 32 of Acts chapter number 4, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that they possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." They just had this a wonderful opportunity to be together, and under these circumstances, they shared what they had. And it says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to the things that were sold." Now, I don't think that they sold everything they had and gave it all away. That wouldn't be wise. But it does specifically say plural. They had lands. They had houses. Plural. They got rid of the excess to help out their brethren. Sometimes we have more than we need. That's when you can be a good helper this way. But then it continues on and it says, "And they laid it at the apostles," or laid them at the apostles' feet, "and they distributed to each one according to his need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So here's Joseph. He is now on our scriptural map. He is in our presence and he's been introduced to us as we read Acts chapter 4, verse 36. You know, if we consider his example, we should know what it takes to be an encourager. Now, here's one of the things that we deal with. Sometimes in the Scriptures, an individual comes along and they have one verse. That's all they've got. They got one verse. And it's sometimes positive and sometimes negative, and we kind of have to get a feeling from that one verse. But that's not it with Joseph Barnabas. We get to read more about him. We get to follow him for a while, so we're going to learn some things about him. But what we learn from Barnabas is that there's three characteristics that we should all admire and try to bring into our lives. These characteristics, when we read them, come from Acts chapter number 11. I want you to join me over there because, again, we want to see this character in action in the Scriptures so that we can know that this is based on what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand of him. Acts chapter number 11, and beginning at verse number 22, we're going to read down just to verse number 24 together. But I want you to see what it says here in this place. It says, "Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." I would love for that to be said everywhere I go, you know, "and a great many people were added to the Lord wherever he went." You know, what a wonderful thing. But this case, he did such good. The word was encouragement. But what was there? He was a good man. He was full of faith. And he was glad to go. Those are characteristics that we need to see. So with these words, we really see the display of the character of an encourager. You know, sometimes we have those situations where, okay, I need to be something, whatever it might be. A classic case is love. I need to love people. Well, love is very subjective. It's what I decide is love, or what you decide is love. That's for you. Well, here in this encouragement thing, it can be very subjective. I encouraged them. What did you do? Well, I didn't tell them not to do it. Well, okay, that's not very encouraging. Well, I didn't discourage them. Well, that's not very encouraging. We need to see what it is, and we have it outlined, so we can bring it into our lives. We can do some self-examination. We can look at myself, you know, look at my own self and say, well, am I a good person? Am I full of faith? Am I glad to do the work? That's what we need to see. So let's examine that a little bit. When we take on these traits in our life, as we should, first of all, be a good person. That should seem obvious, right? I think some people, even Christians, get into this mindset where they're just grumpy. They're just angry. They're just off. They're just now. Don't mess with me. Don't come near me. Kind of. And I don't know why that is. And it's a predicament. It ought not be. We should be good people. How many scriptures tell us that We're to appear to be good to those around us, that we should have a good report among those outside the church. You know, we're supposed to have those things. We're supposed to be good people. But, you know, the idea, again, of goodness is very subjective. Well, what I think is good and what you think is good may be two different things. And, you know, we can look at it from something way more superficial. You know, some people think that a certain food is really good and I can't stand it. Well, that's unusual, but every once in a while, you know, it's not that way. There's something more to this description. If God says someone's good, there's something more to it than just, well, I like that guy. You know, there's more to it than that. We are not dealing with opinions here. We are dealing with a declaration of God that Barnabas is a good man. And so when we look at that, we can really find some defining there, or we can really find something there that we can get a hold of. When we look at his goodness, what was his goodness? What did it come together as? Well, the value of goodness is something that was instilled in everyone around him. It was something that was not contagious, but influential. When he was willing to be good, he could be that light that he needed to be. He could reach out and help others. He was sharing in all of those things. The hope of goodness is found in God's instructions. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 14, that we can discern good and evil from the Word of God. So we know what good is, and we cling to what is good, and we share what is good. That's what makes us a good person. A good person demonstrates the genuine care for the well-being of other souls. You know, Paul was certainly a good person. And I want you to take a look at this passage with me. Again, it's just a few verses, but 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I want you to look at verse number 19 with me, if you would. Because here we find, again, concern for others. And that's part of this goodness package and what needs to be part of it. It says in verse number 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things, all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." For others. You know, there was nothing in here that I read that was selfish. There was nothing in here that I read that was against anyone else. It was the idea that I'm trying to save everyone. I'm trying to save everyone that I can influence. That's the root of goodness. That's the idea. And I don't like to use the word Christian as an adjective, because it really isn't. But we talk about a Christian attitude. The goodness where I know the hope that you can have and I want to share it with you desperately. That's the goodness we speak of. But what about full of faith? Are you full of faith? You know, that's one of those measurement things. I know when the gas tank is full. I know when the milk jug's full. I like it when both are full. You know, I like that. It's full. It's a measurement thing. And I can certainly tell when someone's had three bowls of cereal after school, because I go to the milk jug and it's like, you got to put it over in one corner to try to see if there's milk in there. You know, that's not full. So what is full of faith? What's that all about? You know, we need to fill up on the Word. How full are you on the Word? You know, I've got Romans 10:17 up there. It's on the projector there. Romans 10:17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So you have to hear the Word of God to have faith. How much are you hearing the Word of God? How much are you filling up on the Word of God? Because here's the thing. If I know the source, but then I reject the source or push the source away or never go to the source, then I'm not going to have what it provides. You know, one of the things that frustrates me is when I get into a vehicle, one that perhaps I don't readily drive all the time, and the first thing I look at is the fuel gauge that has not been to the source for a while. I'm not saying anything about that, but it runs in the family. You know, are you going to the source? if we're going to be the type of people that we need to be for our brethren and for the world around us, for our family, for our friends, for our neighbors, if we're going to be the type of person we need to be, we're going to have to be good and we're going to have to be full of faith. In order to be full of faith, you've got to go to the source. You got to fill up on it. We need to take our knowledge to action. James chapter 2, verse number 24 says, faith without works is dead. We need to take our knowledge to action. We need to base our life on faith and be encouraged to do all that we can do to glorify God and further the cause of Christ. We all have the ability. You know, I know that there's some people in this room that are just designed to take the world by the horns and just wrestle it down and just, oh man, they could just be the CEO of anything. And there's other people that would never ever see themselves there. But every one of us right now in this room are capable of sharing the gospel with someone on some level in a good way. We need to understand how important it is for us to fill up on our faith so that we have the answers to the questions, so that we can lead someone to the Word of God. So that's not just a mystery. We can need to get to the Word and we need to be studying. But we need to be glad to do it. There was a whole lot of jobs that I had growing up that I was sure not glad to do. You know, and I did them, but they didn't turn out very well. The other day, I asked... I keep dragging my kids into this lesson for some reason, and I want to encourage them to do better. But anyway, I don't usually try to do that. But the other day, I asked someone to mow the yard, and he was not glad to do it. Oh, I'm sorry, he. Anyway, he was not glad to do it. But, you know, the yard got mowed in sixth gear on the fifth setting of the height of the mower. So it was done in about 8.5 minutes. So anyway, Dad mowed the yard. And then I had a talk with my son when I explained that he needed to be more proud of the work that he did, no matter what the work was. And I looked back and I could just see myself doing exactly the same thing, except it was really hard to push that push mower in sixth gear. You know? Glad to do it makes a difference. I can tell when somebody loves their work. They're not working. They're just flourishing. They're just doing what they can do, and they're just doing it so well. And I can tell when somebody's like, "Oh, I don't want to be here." You know, glad to do it. What are we accomplishing? We are trying to do the most important thing ever, and we need to be happily involved. We need to be glad to do it. Barnabas was. His approach needs to be our approach to life, to work, everything we do. We need to just exude that gladness to do it. Let's get to the next point. We need to encourage as he encouraged, because we also follow Barnabas in his character and the things that he did and the things that he brought out to others. But he deeply desired the opportunity. He wanted to go. That's what we read together in Acts chapter number 11. He was willing to go. He encouraged the brethren in Antioch, and many souls were added. You know, his efforts brought results. And it wasn't just Barnabas. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we need to just get out of the way of the gospel and just let it go, let it work, so that others will be involved in it as well, be influenced by it. But you know, a great many people were added to the Lord because he deeply desired the opportunity to go and to share. You know, our willingness to do is also linked to being blessed in doing. I want you to get that. It's not just about complete, total self-denial. There's something to be gained for us in all of this, even though if we put others first. James chapter 1, verse number 25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." We need to seek those blessings. You know, we need to seek to say the right things. It's a lot of times encouragement is words. It's just the words that we're able to say. We need to seek to say the right things. He encouraged the hearts of the brethren, and he spoke the words of the gospel in that particular case. That's what was needed. You know, Paul was a great encourager when he spoke the words to encourage the brethren on his journeys and where he went. An example certainly would be Philippi, Acts chapter 16, verse 40, or Macedonia, Acts 20, verse number 2. Paul encouraged them with words. You know, one of the things I liked, a lot of times in the scriptures it says, and with many other words. With many other words he encouraged them. And I like that as a preacher. Obviously y'all too. The right words at the right time is a simple but effective way. And that's what I strain for. You know that if I'm in the room, I'm usually talking. And if I'm not talking, I'm usually thinking about what I'm going to say. Unfortunately. But I want to say the right things. And I'll tell you what, I know what these boots taste like. Because I've said the wrong thing. I've said it the wrong thing. And I did not intend to. But I know what boot leather tastes like. Because you get your foot in your mouth, something fierce sometimes, when you say the wrong things. But we need to really work at saying the right things. Because the right things said at the right time, so much can be done. So much can be done. But the purpose and our purpose needs to provide encouragement. That's what we're here for. I am going to encourage this. And this is the beautiful part about this. I think that if every one of us are blessed with the life that we have envisioned ahead of us, a long life as it might be, we will get to the point where we cannot do. Did you hear what I said? We cannot do, but we can encourage. We may not be the ones that can go over there and lift that heavy load anymore, but we can sure get behind the ones that are. We can sure be there and say, you can do it. I know you can. You see, that's what needs to be. So when we look at all of this, yes, we're talking about glad to go and glad to do and glad to encourage, all of it, but our purpose needs to be this one motivation, just to provide encouragement more than anything else. That's what Barnabas did when he sold from his excess and brought it and supplied the needs of the brethren. Acts chapter 4, that's where we started this morning. When we appreciate what God has blessed us with, then we realize, if it was a blessing intended for me and I have more than I required, do I let the blessing die in my bank account or do I pass it on to someone else? And that's just one example. Okay? We need to understand that. That Barnabas had been blessed with more than he required, and he provided for others as he could. God is able to continue blessings. I love that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. And I would love to go into it and to pore over it and share it with you this morning. That was not the intention of the lesson, but I want you to take note of it. And I want you to go over there and I want you to find this one promise in there that associates with this point. And this one promise is, if you give, God will make sure that you always are able to give. That's a promise of that scripture. So don't be afraid to. I think sometimes we get afraid to give because when we give, then we don't have. Well, we'll always have if you're willing to give. That's a promise there in 2 Corinthians 9. But we need to provide encouragement in every way we can. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10, it instructs us to give brethren what we would prefer to receive. Give them the preference. Provide the things that you would personally prefer to receive in that situation. Do what you can do. You know, too often we expect great praise for very little. Instead of just doing what we need to do and what we would expect, what we would want, we look for other things to do. But let's get to our last point. Lesson will be yours. Just simply be Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. You can't be him, but you can be like him. And we can get to the point where, you know, there's some people in the church that are just going to be like him. We can almost give that nickname to him, that description. These people are so encouraging. It's like they were born of encouragement. Like encouragement had a child. There it is. But be a Barnabas. Because our young people need encouragement. Our young people need encouragement, something fierce. I'll tell you, we have got so much wisdom in this room, so much gathered understanding, that none of our young people should ever wonder very long about anything that's good and right in this life. We should be able to instruct them in everything. As their family, we all have family, but then we got this family, and we need to be a Barnabas because our young people need encouragement. The young are dealing with issues these days. They're supposed to be grown up way too soon. You know, that's one of those things. I think at some point, and I don't remember when, at some point that young people were just allowed to be young and, oh, dare I say, immature, you know, childish for a while, you know. Now we got 10, 11, 12-year-olds that we expect to be grown-ups, and we got 30-year-olds sitting on the couch playing video games. Oh, you know, we got things messed up here. We've got to encourage and realize we're dealing with a whole lot today. In many cases, our young people are entirely driven by distractions. The world is really good at what it does. They're distracting our young people away from God, away from truth, away from substance, away from faith, with video games and online life and hypermedia, all of those things programming them, the desire for popularity, immorality is rampant. Those things are pulling our children away. They need to be encouraged to focus on God, to do the things that they ought to do. More substantial goals need to be achieved. If there's a major disconnect for our young people with the Word of God, we can't change the Word of God. We've got to change our young people. How do you encourage change? Oh, there it is. You encourage it. We've got to do that. We must encourage the needed change. We must never underestimate the difficulty of faith in our world, because it's tough for even us. It's tough for us older ones. It's certainly tough for them. So the pressure towards sinning, it's not just for them, not just for the young, but they are very vulnerable to it, and that's one of the problems. We need to be surrounding them with encouragement. The young must be encouraged to refuse the ways of the world for their own survival, for their souls to survive. That's what it's all about. They need to choose their friends carefully. That's a tough one. You know, don't tell me who my friends can be. I'm sorry. I've been there. I need to tell you exactly what's going on in this situation. Refuse worldly activities. There's a whole lot of stuff out there that's going on today that ought not to be participated in. We need to encourage our young people to stay away from those things so they won't join those individuals in eternity where they do not need to be. They need to be our patience and our encouragement. They need to be our focus. We can help them. Well, what else do we need? Or who else needs us to be Barnabas? Well, the older people need encouragement. We've got young people here. We've got older people here. If you don't find yourself in those categories, I'll get to you next. But you know, older is something. Older is something we deny until it's right on us. Older is something that I'm not old. Then you wake up one day and you are. And I've had people wake up when they're 87. I've had people wake up when they're 68. I've had people wake up and say, I'm old. And it hits you all like that. And here, you know, I sat there and I listened to a man, and he said, I don't care if there's ice 18 feet thick. I'm coming to church. I don't take any excuses for anyone ever missing. And I heard that same man say, I never realized that there's a point in life where you cannot get out of the chair and come to church. Same person. It's interesting what life does, doesn't it? Older folks need encouragement so that they do not lose their way. Life can be difficult when age catches up with us. And we need to remember that. The Scriptures call it the difficult days. You know, mankind has called it the golden years. Haven't they? The Scriptures don't call it the golden years. They call it the difficult days. And we need to be there and encourage folks through the difficult days. There's a need for continued encouragement throughout that time of life. Titus chapter number 2, verses 1 through 3, talks about encouraging the older men and encouraging the older women. Encouraging them so they don't lose their way. Well, they're supposed to be the ones. Yes, they are. They're supposed to be the ones. And you know, there's a whole lot of time when you're supposed to be the one and you need somebody to help you be the one. Yeah, that's the thing. Older folks need encouragement too. Well, how about everyone else in between? Everyone that, in between young and old, wherever you might be, we need encouragement too. Because life can be a long road, and a difficult way it is, certainly. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, go the narrow way, because it's a difficult way. But he didn't just say, go the difficult way. He said, go the way which leads to life. we're going a difficult way to get there. We need help along the way. We all need encouragement to stay the course, to make it home. Every time I consider John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, it's like this amazing appeal to my heart to actually see that place. You know, it's kind of like an invitation. And I know Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." I know he said that. Matthew 11:28. I know that Jesus talks about the idea that we can have this wonderful hope of heaven, and he speaks of it in other places. But the way that he said it in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, when he said, "If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you." That gets me. Because that "you" is not just someone else out there. Over the centuries, that's me. That place is prepared for me. And I intend to get there. And I want you, everyone in this room, to know that I intend to get there. Because if this life gets a hold of me, I want you to come and pull me back. And I hope the same for you, with all of us. You see, we need to know that's where we want to go. And we need the encouragement to make it there. In order to achieve success, we need to have the fuel of encouragement. We can all provide that. We must encourage true success in others, and in turn, we will receive the same. That's the way this works. 160 members, 159 people looking out for you. It's pretty awesome. That's what we can do in encouraging each other. In order to be a better encourager, we need to become what makes an encourager like Barnabas. We need to know how to encourage like Barnabas. And we need to understand who needs to be encouraged just like Barnabas. In other words, who needs us to be their Barnabas. There are great words of encouragement I want to share with you. And I share with these at the end of every sermon. It's always odd when I do a lectureship and we're not offering the invitation of the gospel at every lectureship at the end. And I'm standing up here and I don't offer that. It's odd. But normally when I'm preaching, I offer these words of encouragement that you can be saved. I don't know how it is that people paint themselves into a corner where they say, "I can't be saved. It's too late for me. I've done too much," or "I've done this or done that," whatever it might be. All of that is nonsense. All of that is lies and excuses. You can be saved. You can be saved. You can successfully please God. You can be successfully welcomed home by Him one day. But it's not for something that you might do tomorrow or way off down the way. It's something that you need to do right now. And if you decide that you can do it right now, you have the ability. You can be saved. You can do it. And we're willing to help you, get behind you, and push you forward. Help you do what you need to do. The gospel call is yours. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you to give you this moment in life, this moment in which you have just heard the words of encouragement to obey the gospel and to take on the life that you should have. So, if you had enough of the world, if you had enough of sin, if you had enough of walking the opposite direction from God, then change. Come forward this morning confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, determining to repent of your sins, have your sins washed away in the water of baptism, so that you might rise and walk in the newness of life and join us on the road home and be surrounded by encouragement for doing what is right and good. That's what we're offering, and it's offered to you today. If you are a child of God and you're not living the way you should, I cannot encourage you in continuing in that pattern. I cannot get behind you and say it'll be okay. If you have sin in your life, stop. Repent. Pray to God for forgiveness. Get yourself back where you need to be, back surrounding yourself with the encouragement to do what is right and good. This morning, if we can help you come to the Lord or back to the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.